We read the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. And we read the whole chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word abides forever. And we give thee thanks that thou hast given us thy word in the holy scriptures. And we beseech thee now that thou wilt cause thy word to be preached in truth and faithfulness, explained and applied and rightly divided, for the glory of thy name and for the edification and upbuilding of us in the faith and hope and love, which is in Christ Jesus thy Son. Keep sin and evil far from us and forgive our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy, as you perhaps know, was the last letter recorded for us in Holy Scripture, written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to Timothy, who was a relatively young pastor stationed in Ephesus. And in this epistle, the Apostle, as you see from chapter 2, gives various instructions to Timothy concerning the work of the ministry, concerning the truth that must be preached, concerning his conduct in office. And in this epistle, we also find these great statements of truth, such as is before us in the text. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Nevertheless, and that word puts us in mind of the context. There is a reason that the inspired apostle uses the word nevertheless. That's in connection with something, in contrast to something. When you survey this chapter as well as the other chapters in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter to Titus, you find that there was much indeed that was going on that warranted a kind of nevertheless like this from the apostle Paul. There were false teachers that were going in and out amongst the church at that time, and the apostle names Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were sowing heresy. You had apostasy. In verse 18, we read of the overthrowing of the faith of some, and in verse 16, we have increasing unto ungodliness, and verse 14, the subverting of the hearers. That was going on, and Timothy knew it, and the apostle Paul knew it. Turmoil and confusion and threats and dangers, whether it be heresy, whether it be ungodliness of life. All these threats against the church. The apostle, considering those things, he expresses under the inspiration of the Spirit this tremendous statement of assurance. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Nothing can shake it. Nothing can dislodge that foundation. Nothing can undo what God has wrought, who is the author of this foundation. And so he expresses his confidence to Timothy and encourages Timothy, who had all these things going on, to press on in the work, in the confidence of faith that God will see to it that that foundation stands sure. Having this seal, that foundation, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two seals impressed upon this foundation, or two lines, rather, of one seal impressed upon the foundation, two lines in that order. The Lord knows them that are His, the election of grace that accounts for the security of the church, and proceeding from that and established by the first line, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Profound truth for the comfort and encouragement of the church that we consider this evening under the theme, the firm foundation of God. Noticing in the first place what it is, noticing in the second place the seal it has, and noticing in the final place the comfort that this truth affords. Well, what is this foundation? The foundation of God stands sure. Well, that word foundation has the idea of that which God has laid down, that which God has established and is sure and immovable because of God. Well, what has God laid down? What is the ground that He laid? What is the foundation? And the context and other passages in Scripture lead to this, that this foundation is the church. The church chosen by God according to election from all eternity. The church built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the King and head thereof, that God preserves. Now, what are some of the reasons for saying that that is the foundation, the elect church gathered and established in and through Jesus Christ? Well, consider the context. This is a context that has to do with the church. False teachers in the church, heresy and ungodliness creeping into the church. And so the apostle had the church in mind as he writes these words. And if you notice, verse 20 a great house, we read of. Well, that house there is talking about the church and her visible manifestation in the midst of this world. So the context inclines us to that position, that this foundation is the church. And more, the fact that there is this seal impressed upon it goes hand in hand, that the foundation is the church, that has this impression made upon it by God Himself. And other passages in Scripture as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, He calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Ground, foundation. Now let's describe that foundation of God then. And this foundation of God that is His church, built upon Jesus Christ according to the election, is of God from all eternity. Because this is the church that God ordained in the election of grace. God, as the master builder, drew the plans for this foundation, this building built upon Jesus Christ. And from all eternity, He chose unto Himself a people. And He ordained to redeem that people by the blood of His Son, and to gather that people by the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ, laying the bricks of this house, this building that is the church. And we'll come to this again later in the sermon, that purpose of election included God's purpose to preserve His church to the very end. Now this church, whenever you see language like foundation, for good reason, we think of Jesus Christ. And that church that God ordained, He establishes and lays through Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the church. Now we read language like that in Scripture repeatedly. The call to worship this evening from Psalm 118, the well-known words there, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of God's church. And also in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, another glorious word that refers to this church built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And there we read these words. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That church is built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, according to God's purpose, as a husband who loves the bride, He loved her and gave Himself for her, and poured out His blood on the cross to save us from our sins. And by His Word and Spirit, Jesus gathers us into His church, unites us to Himself, working faith in our hearts. This church is of God through Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. Firm. The foundation of God stands sure. And in the literal reading of that text, it's the firm foundation of God stands. So the apostle is emphasizing the firmness, the sureness of that foundation. And he says it twice. He repeats the words, the firm foundation of God stands. And we considered in the introduction briefly, and we consider again, why is it that the apostle is expressing this particular truth regarding the foundation? The firmness of that elect body of Christ, the sureness of its position. Well, as we saw, the apostle had seen, and by bitter experience had seen, and Timothy had seen as well, apostasy. Them that had apparently named the name of Jesus Christ, had apparently joined themselves to the cause of Jesus Christ, defecting from the faith. When the Apostle Paul speaks of men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, these were not abstract people. These were real faces that he had in mind. He knew these people. He maybe even had taught them. Or when he talks about Demetrius in chapter 4, who forsook him for the love of the world. Real people. And the Apostle Paul was seeing apostasy, as was Timothy there in Ephesus. You had false teachers going in, as we saw. People were being duped by the heresy, running along with the teachers, departing from the path, giving their ear to false doctrine, being corrupted by it. walking in the paths of ungodliness that these false teachers were laying out? Titus chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Oh, with all of that going on, but then compound the fact that this was only the beginning. This was only the beginning. When you read chapter 3, look at the presentation that he gives in chapter 3 of what's coming in these perilous times. The kind of ungodliness and unrighteousness and heresy and all the rest. That's what was coming. And it had only been a handful of years since the ascension of Jesus Christ. Well, all of those things might occasion the question, what shall become of the church? What shall become of her? Will she make it? Is the foundation shaking? And so the Apostle Paul, he staves off those doubts and fears. And he affirms powerfully this truth that the foundation of God stands sure, no matter what. Nevertheless, in spite of all of that, this I know and of this I am assured, that foundation stands firm. Well, that's a good word for the church of the present as well. This reality that nothing can dislodge the foundation. That nothing can take away from that. That she is impervious to any kind of crumbling or ruin. That's a good word for the church today as well, because the church today, all over the earth, surrounded by threats, surrounded by danger, and even has the bitter experience of seeing danger arise from within her own visible sphere. False teachers that lead away hundreds of thousands with heresy in a path of ungodliness, apostasy, people defecting from the faith. What do you make of it? What shall we make of it when the word of the Lord, when we see that vividly in Matthew 24, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, that says there shall be a great falling away first. What are you going to say when you experience that truth? When people who had apparently professed the name Christ wash their hands of everything and yoke themselves and plunge themselves into unrighteousness of one form or another and abandon everything. This is what we say. No matter what, the foundation of God stands firm. The firm foundation of God. How? What's the ground? The Apostle Paul, how can you be so sure of that? Well, the very fact that this is God's foundation, the very fact that God is the author of this and that God has laid this down, that alone answers the question. Of course it shall stand firm. When man builds things, when man builds even great and tremendous skyscrapers, God need only touch the earth with his finger and bring everything to the ground. What man builds, foundations laid by the hands of man, that's not firm. And those do not stand sure. But when God builds something, when He lays a foundation, be sure that it shall stand. The apostle goes on to give a reason why that foundation stands sure. This church, elected from all eternity, built upon Jesus Christ, in the first line of this seal that the foundation bears. It has this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's the idea of a seal here? Well, again, picture the church and impressed upon her, as it were, stamped upon with big letters, these two lines. The Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the idea of seal is it's something that makes sure. A seal has the idea of security and guarantee and assurance. And so in the first line of that seal, especially now, we're given some explanation. Now, before we consider those lines, evidently the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is drawing from Numbers chapter 16. And the reason we say that is because when you compare the original language here in Timothy with the Greek translation of number 16, you find almost the identical language. Whatever the case, this is the inspired Word of God. But as we said, there's reason to believe that he is drawing from number 16, which is the chapter that concerned the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Perhaps you recall that history, catechism students, you'll learn about that. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 in the congregation of Israel, these were big names. Maybe we missed that detail in number 16, but they were big names. Everyone knew Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Well, lo and behold, one day these big names, they rise up against Moses and Aaron, whom God had appointed. And they say that Moses and Aaron do wrong in assuming to themselves all of the work of the priesthood. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they seek to intrude themselves into the priesthood in envy and in jealousy. It was mutiny. Mutiny on the ship, number 16. And it sent shockwaves through the whole congregation. When people heard about this, rippled through the congregation of millions. Well, you're starting to see the parallels now. The situation in the church of Ephesus and elsewhere in the year early 60s or 50s, whenever it was written, AD, similar things going on there. Mutiny, defection, big names turning against the faith, rebelling against the appointed office bearers of God. And in that number 16, according to the Greek translation, we read there, the Lord knows them that are His. In the context, the idea is God knows that Moses and Aaron are His appointed, and He knows that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are none of His. The Lord knows them that are His, and sure enough, God demonstrated that Moses and Aaron are in the right. He punished the rebels. And later on, Moses says, depart from the tents of these wicked men, ye people of Israel. Let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you see the parallels there. And the language supports that idea as well. No matter the case, this is the inspired Word of God through the mouth of God's servant Paul. And it is rich and profound with truth. And let's get into these lines in the seal now. In the first place, the Lord knows them that are His. That's first, and that's first for a reason. What does the line mean, the Lord knows them that are His? Election. The Lord knows them that are His, them that belong to Him. He knew from all eternity when He ordained them that are His. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Romans chapter 8. So these are them that have been known from all eternity. According to God's decree over which He said concerning them, mine, you belong to me. The Lord knows them that are His. These are them that He purchased unto Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. They belong to Him by right through the blood of God's Son. And these are them that God, by the Word and Spirit, calls to faith so that they believe in Him and trust in Jesus Christ. Such are them whom God knows that are His. So that true believers, everyone who believes, the Lord knows him as His. True believers, the Lord knows them that are His. But now we must be very careful. We are not known as God's because we believe. That's Arminianism. God looked ahead in the future. From all eternity, God peered into the future and looked to see which of mankind, when presented with the gospel, would cooperate with God's grace and be willing to be saved. And God chose them as His own conditional election. We are not known by God as God's because we believe. Rather, we believe because we have been known by God from all eternity. Because this knowledge of God, according to which He knows His own, is causative. It realizes that which God knows. And so God's, we believe because we are known, because we have been known. And through faith, the believer knows that he is known. God reveals that knowledge to us by the word of the gospel. and kindles faith in our hearts, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we are known by God and have been known by God from all eternity. God uncovers to us and shows to us through faith this eternal purpose whereby He chose us unto Himself. The Lord knows them that are His. The key now is that those whom the Lord knows that are His, who belong to Him, them God preserves by His grace. Election and preservation, they are knit together. Whom God elected, He purposed to preserve to the very end. So now the preservation of grace, founded upon God's decree of election, ensures that the foundation stands. Because God will not suffer any to pluck one of His elect sheep, one true believer, out of the hand of God. And therefore, the firm foundation of God stands. The Scriptures make that very clear. John 10, verse 29, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we think also of the first chapter of Corinthians, the apostle addressing the church at Corinth. And he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amidst all of the apostasy, amidst all of the dangers, amidst all of the threats, that foundation is sure and secure because of God, who preserves them that are His. Now, what do you make of apostasy then? What do you make of it? What do you make of it when someone, say, who was baptized and grows up in the sphere of the church, professes the name Jesus Christ, perhaps even stood in front of the congregation and made confession of faith? What happens when those that at least apparently named the name of Christ defect, turn away, apostatize, abandon the faith, finally, without repentance, unto their perdition and unto their destruction? Well, the wrong answer is the answer that's given by Arminianism. And Arminianism is not just something of the past. We have to be aware of that too. But it's something that is taught and believed all over the place in this earth. Federal Vision gives a similar kind of answer, not as boldly as Arminianism. The wrong answer says that it's possible for someone who was savingly joined to Jesus Christ to lose faith, to fall out of the state of grace, to perish finally and utterly in the end. And whether or not a believer perseveres depends upon the willingness of the believer. As long as he's willing, he'll be all right. But if he stubbornly refuses to be willing and is unwilling, well, then he will not persevere. Well, that's a wrong answer. And the text itself before us proves that that's a wrong answer. Any conception of preservation that makes whether or not someone makes it to the end, any conception that makes that dependent upon the willingness of the believer, what happens? No longer are you in a position, and no longer can you say, the firm foundation of God stands. Make that depend on the believer, and that foundation turns into sand. And you have people falling, true believers falling away on the left and on the right, perishing utterly, finally. There's no firmness to the foundation, no security to the church there. So the very text defeats that notion. But how do you explain it? And the biblical answer is given in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Those who apostatize, finally, without repentance, this text makes very plain, manifest thereby that they were never of us, that they were never members in truth of this firm foundation, that they were never in truth engrafted into Jesus Christ and built upon that rock. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, because God preserves them that are His. And so someone who apostatizes finally unto perdition manifests thereby that he was never known as God's. But as Jesus said in Matthew 7, and we'll read it later in the sermon, depart from me, I never knew you. The Lord knows them that are His. The election of grace ensures the preservation of the foundation, that is, the elect church built upon Jesus Christ. And the second line, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. These lines are related. They are connected together. What does the second line teach us? What does it say to us? Well, what does it mean to name the name of Christ? And to name the name of Christ in truth, you're talking about the believer. You're talking about someone in whose heart God has planted true faith. True believers, they are the ones who name the name in truth. That in contrast to so many in the realm of nominal Christendom who name the name with their lips only, but in whose hearts there is no true faith. Someone who names the name in truth is he that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. To them that name comes this command, depart from iniquity, turn away from unrighteousness. In the scriptures, when you see that word let everyone, the idea there is not allowing someone. Sometimes we use that language. We say, let someone do this or that. And what we mean is permit or allow someone to do this or that. But in the scriptures, when we hear a thing like, let him depart, the idea is it's a command addressed to that person identified. To him that names the name of Christ, this command, depart from iniquity and turn away from unrighteousness. No coincidence that the apostle speaks of unrighteousness. As we saw earlier, you had false teaching and heresy, which is unrighteousness, contrary to the will of God, contrary to the scriptures. You had that going on. You had ungodliness of life, Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So you had unrighteousness all over the place. And so the apostle says, let him that names the name depart from iniquity, unrighteousness, and positively pursue holiness. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What's the relation now between line 1 and line 2? The Lord knows them that are His, the election of grace, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, the departing from iniquity is the sure fruit of sanctification. Trace it back even farther. The departing from iniquity is the sure fruit of the election of grace. That eternal decree of God, in that decree He chose unto Himself a people, and He ordained that they should be holy. So that already in eternity, God is purposing the holiness of His church. And those whom God has elected, in their hearts God works faith, and to them God gives the Holy Spirit. In their hearts the Holy Spirit performs His sanctifying activity, the fruit of which is that believers depart from iniquity. So that the departing from iniquity is established by and proceeds from that first line, the Lord knows them that are His. So that we as believers in our hearts, God has wrought a tremendous work. God has regenerated us, has produced in us radically changed disposition over and against iniquity and unrighteousness, so that in the deepest recesses of our heart, we hate sin. And by virtue of the Spirit's sanctifying activity, who daily renews us in our lives, more and more we hate sin and flee from it, and more we walk in newness of life, departing from iniquity and walking in holiness. That's not to say that the believer does so perfectly. We know that about ourselves. Anyone who claims perfectly to keep God's commandments is a fool. Depart from iniquity, the idea there is not that the believer achieves perfection in this life. Every day our prayer is what? As the Lord Himself taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But by the grace of God, we begin. Already in this life, we begin with that small beginning to live according to all the commandments of God. And the Spirit more and more conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So you see then that the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In the first place, those two things are inseparable. Line one, the truth of line one, must bring forth and produce line two. Because God's decree of election purposes the holiness of the church and their departing from iniquity. That in the first place. In the second place, because of this reality, you have the truth of what the canons say in Head 1, Article 12. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ. That's first for a reason. That's the head. The things that the canons go on to say are the fruits of that true faith in Christ. Such as a true faith in Christ, filial fear, godly sorrow for sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. The canons say the word etc. there. Those infallible fruits. Why is there such a thing as infallible fruits? Because of the decree of election working itself out in the sanctification and the departing from iniquity of them that God knows who are His. Evidential of election. Confirmatory testimony to the believer of his election. Third, when it comes to the relationship between these things, we also learn from this text that the truth of election and preservation does not do away or nullify the exhortations of Holy Scripture. Notice the Apostle Paul. The Lord knows them that are His, preacher of election. Even in the same chapter, he speaks of the elect in verse 10. Preacher of election. Finds no tension. Following line 1 with line 2, depart from iniquity, ye that name the name of Christ. Because he was sure of election. He was convinced that election must manifest itself in that departing from iniquity of the lives of the members of God's true church. Now, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That word also exposes a spurious naming of Jesus Christ. A spurious naming. The idea here, someone who names with his lips, but does not name in truth. The spurious naming of the hypocrites, even in the sphere of the visible church. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord addresses that near the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? We're talking about people who had the name Christ on their lips on the left and on the right. What does Jesus say? Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Lord never knew them as His. They were not true believers. They were not elect of God. And the spurious naming there, the naming not in truth but with lips only, was manifested by the fact of their conversation. They did iniquity. They did not the will of the Father in heaven. That is a spurious naming. And if anyone claims to name the name, if anyone professes the name Jesus Christ, but in whose life there is no departing from iniquity, has reason to fear. Because as James says in chapter 2, verse 20, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And such an one ought not to assure himself that all is well while he continues in wickedness, but rather the word of John the Baptist, "Repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance," the fruit. "Well, ye that name the name of Christ," He names in truth who departs from iniquity. He names in truth. The idea there, true faith, is that faith that works by love, that faith that produces the fruit of good works and a changed conversation because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And that testifies then to the genuineness of that faith and to the genuineness of that naming. He's departing from iniquity. No longer is he busying himself and engaging himself without repentance in the unfruitful works of darkness. But now he finds within himself and he begins already in this life to eschew wickedness and to seek after and delight in and desire that which is good. He names in truth, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, who through the Spirit mortifies the deeds of the body. And again, what's the reason? What's the ultimate reason for all of these things? Because that departing from iniquity is the election of grace working itself through by the Spirit of God. It is the election of grace manifesting itself in the lives of those whom God has chosen from all eternity, in whose hearts he has worked true faith. And that is the sure fruit of election. That too, sureness. God does not elect and then leave it up to the believer to sanctify himself. Does not make sanctification hang on or depend upon the believer's performance. That's backwards. If it depended upon us, it'd be hopeless. If it depended upon us, no confidence to say the firm foundation of God stands. Canons Head 5, Article 3, what do we read there? "By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength." Could not. Impossible. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. And what that means then is that if there is an elect child of God who is walking the road of impenitence, a road that ends in hell, well, for one, his experience and his misery, as the canons make plain. But from the divine perspective, God will not suffer one of his elect children totally to fall from faith, to apostatize unto perdition, but must infallibly, because of his purpose of election and the merits of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, restore that elect child of God to repentance and to the path of departing from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that names the name of Christ, we name, this command comes to us this day, depart from iniquity. Put away the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not busy yourselves and engage yourselves with unclean things. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, who has called us and who is holy. This text is not only a calling, but it is comfort. That's the main reason why the apostle gives this text to Timothy, writes this there in his cell or jail in Rome. Again, when you consider the circumstances, dangers, threats all over the place, people whom the Apostle Paul likely counted dear friends turning away, forsaking him, teaching heresy even. Timothy in Ephesus there, young pastor, imagine that. Young pastor in the early church, heresies proliferating. The Apostle Paul says perilous times are coming. It's going to get worse. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. As it were, the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, keep working, keep preaching. If a member goes impenitent, in gentleness, rebuke and reprove, if peradventure God will bring him to repentance. But no matter what, Timothy, no matter what you experience, no matter what buffets the church, the firm foundation of God stands. Nothing can tear it down. Not one of God's elect shall perish. And so keep preaching. Keep calling people, them that name the name of the Christ, that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. They will. True believers will. Because the Spirit of God is in them. And because the Lord knows them that are His. And that's the way it's been from the beginning and throughout the history of the church. The firm foundation of God standing. We have been privileged in this late hour in history to have this wonderful history of the church that we may view and that we may consider. The work of God's grace, gathering, defending, and preserving the church. And that's the testimony that it shouts out at us. The firm foundation of God stands. The Lord knows them that are His. In the days of Noah, the church, eight people, believing Noah and his family. The Lord knew them that are His. He saved them and delivered them by the waters of the flood and in the ark. The days of Elijah, when Elijah says, I only am left. Everyone else has bowed the knee to Baal, kissed Baal, I only am left. The Lord knows them that are His, Elijah. And the Lord left him 7,000 which had not bent the knee to the idol Baal. The New Testament. Again, you see God's preservation throughout church history. What explains the fact that God's church remains to the present on earth? What explains that the firm foundation of God stands? The Lord knows them that are His. And He shall unto the very end and preserve His bride. That's a word of comfort for Paul, for Timothy, for us in the present. We read some of those scriptures earlier, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Lord tells us what's going to happen before His coming and leading up to His coming. Grim. We do not take it as seriously as we ought. So used to the way things are here in the Western United States. Because of the love of iniquity, the love of many, the iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. There shall be a great falling away first, says the Apostle Paul. And even now in our own land and in our own society, what do you see? Them that profess the name Jesus Christ with their lips, even churches with the name Christian on them, promoting, not only tolerating, but promoting the kind of immorality and ungodliness that the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, manifest the wrath of God upon the wicked. False teachings, heresies, things in the present are not qualitatively different than the way things were in the first century AD when the apostle wrote this letter. And it's coming too. This is the word of comfort. If you say as believing parents, you doubt concerning your children. If it's this bad now, what shall become of my children? What shall become of my grandchildren? If things are only going to get worse. What about when the persecution comes? That was going on too, the Roman persecution, people being martyred, the Apostle Paul himself about to be executed. Well, this is the word of God to us. The firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And he shall not suffer one of the members of this foundation to perish, to be plucked out of his hand. And God, addressing us by this word as his people, as those whom he has chosen, in whose hearts he has worked faith, and whom is the Spirit of God, depart from iniquity, ye that name the name of Christ. Over and against the unrighteousness, over and against the ungodliness, whatever form it may be in, depart from it and have nothing to do with it. Be ye holy, saith the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks that thou hast given us thy word. We give thee thanks for the means of grace whereby it pleases thee to nourish us up and to feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we beseech thee that thou wilt apply thy word unto our hearts and so work in our hearts that we be not only hearers but doers of thy word in the confidence of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, in the confidence that the Spirit of Christ is in us, powerful and mighty, and grant that we as thy people, we might more and more follow after holiness and righteousness in a day and age that is characterized by so much ungodliness and uncleanness and unrighteousness. And so cause thy name to be declared through the lives and conversations of thy people, and preserve us even unto the end, and assure us of the preservation that thou hast promised us by thy word, that we might run with patience this race that is set before us, that we might fight with vigor and courage the good fight of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered even unto death and is risen and crowned at thy right hand. Forgive our sins and keep sin far from